are wrapping up our series today on the women of the Bible. And we have heard about a lot of different women doing a lot of cool, difficult things. We start off with Leah and her struggle as the unloved sister. And then we went to Tamar and Rahab to show us that morality is important, but people are the most important, that faith, hope, and love are the things that endure and remain. We walked with Miriam through disappointment and pride and being humbled by the Lord. We felt Ruth and Naomi's bitterness and loss, and we rejoiced when they were through the, when they walked through beautiful but messy redemption. We were challenged by Abigail's courage. I'm not about to stand up to the king and say, don't do that. But her willingness to be a peacemaker was astounding. We cried with mistreated Bathsheba, and we were admonished by her faithfulness and her strength through adversity, through hard times. We were reminded that the Holy Spirit is always working, even when it looks like we've been forgotten. Then came Esther, who proved to us that sometimes even the most trying and frightening and awful circumstance can be used by God to change the world. That it can have a purpose of redemption, a purpose of expanding the kingdom of God. We saw Gomer run away from love, and we ran with her. And when she was embraced again by love, so were we. And this time we ran away from shame and from our sin. Deborah and Jael showed us the might and the power of a heart fully devoted to God. And finally, the women of the New Testament showed us the inclusivity of the gospel, the radicalness of Jesus' message. And I just want to throw out there that if you have questions about some of the stuff I'm saying today, go back and listen to what Matt said last week. Some of that will clear it up. Otherwise, please come find me or Matt or someone else on teaching team or an elder, and we can talk about it. So we've heard all of these beautiful, messy, strange stories. The tent peg gets me every time. Of the women of God who did what the Lord asked them to do to save their families, their friends, their nation. They were faithful even when their circumstances were unfair, which is probably the hardest thing to grasp. But this is our heritage. This is who we as Whitewater and as the church as a whole are. This is us. We are messy and strange and in need of redemption. We believe that we are all working together in this crazy world, being embraced by chaotic love and seeing indifference. And that means that each and every one of us has a role in the kingdom of God, that we are all playing a part in this in one way or another. We are the continuation of the story. This isn't like, here's the kingdom of God, this is what happened, the end, right? Like, this is the beginning of the journey. And that means that we're a part of it. So today, after we talked about the New Testament, we're going to jump back to the Old Testament and then do some post-New Testament together with that in the way that only Whitewater could do, I think. So I have the task of talking to you today about Proverbs 31, which is daunting because it's big. It's 21 verses of difficult things. Which is not the longest story we've talked about, but it has the most unique history in the church. And as a woman, whenever I hear this passage, I internally go, okay, here it comes. I'm about to get beat down with all the things I'm not doing right. Okay, let's get ready. So today, hopefully, I can redeem some of that, and I can take you through the journey of me realizing that that's not what it was intended to be. So first we're going to read it. It's Proverbs 31. We're going to start in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him harm. Sorry. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Is anybody exhausted just thinking about all of that? She never stops. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. I'm tired just thinking about it. She's up all night. She's sewing. She makes all of her own stuff, even soap. Yeah, it's not happening at my house. So what we have here originally was a guy who had a really great wife, and he was like, hey, everyone, here's a poem to tell you how great my wife is. And then this kind of became a whole, like, here's Jewish young men, here's some guidelines. When you start looking for a wife, here are some things you should look for. Good work ethic, pretty, fears the Lord, that kind of thing. And then they turned it into this passage that was taught to the Jewish boys, also to teach them how to praise their wives, to give them an idea of, like, how to compliment her, how to say, hey, this is really good that you did this, all of that. Somehow, along the lines, in the last few thousand years or sometime, it became this laundry list for us as women of, well, you got to make all your own linens, you need to have a quiver full of children, you need to be up all night to keep the lamp burning. Okay, so somehow we've gotten a different perspective on things. And so today I'm going to do something that seems really arrogant to me, and hopefully not to you once you see why I'm doing it. Today I want to tell you my story of struggling through this passage to understand what it means to be a biblical woman, to understand what all of this has to do with today, when I can say, sure, I could learn from Pinterest how to make my own soap and linens, or I could just go buy it. So stick with me, especially men. I know some of you are probably like, oh, what do I care about being a woman? Well, okay, I can get that. But if we really believe that we are the body of Christ, that we're all in this together, that we're all one, that we're all building the kingdom of God together, then we have to understand what it means to be a biblical woman, to be a biblical person. Okay, we have to wrestle with these things and sort out, because it changes how we treat people when we begin to realize, or when we begin to allow this book to shape our worldview. Okay, so stick with me, guys. We'll get there, okay? So the thing that I've thought the most about this summer, talking about all these women doing all these great things, is that they were in the middle of it. Okay, we didn't talk about a single woman who just sat on the proverbial bench doing nothing. Okay, they were all knee-deep in the muck of growing the kingdom of God. And that looked very different for each of them. Okay, they were working, digging, fighting, praying, changing, growing, singing, tent making, teaching, knitting. I don't know if knitting existed, but if it did, they probably did it. But they were redeeming. They were doing everything they could to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And that's what it's about. So I grew up in Wyoming. This is important to help you understand my story here. For most of my life, I've been here in Wyoming, not in Laramie, but in Wyoming. my great-great-great-grandparents homesteaded in Northeast Wyoming. And so that made me this very, like, pioneer, I can do anything kind of woman. I was not raised in the country or on a ranch or any of that. That went out. I'm through the female line of descendants of the homesteaders, so, you know, we have nothing, which is fine. I don't want it anyway. I really don't. I wouldn't know what to do with a horse. So that made me this very, like, yeah, who cares that I'm a woman? I can do whatever. And my home was very much the same way. We had all the same chores. I have a little brother. And there was never this, like, well, girls do this and boys do that. It's your turn to take out the trash. It's your turn to do dishes. It's your turn to go outside and get more firewood. It's your turn to chop the firewood. There was none of this, like, well, girls don't do that, or let's just let the men do it. The only thing that I really remember being like, well, that's not for boys, is pink and long hair. Right? Like, other than that, there was no, like, boys don't do this or girls don't do that. It was just boys don't have long hair and they don't wear pink. But other than that, everything's the same. So my childhood is this interesting Wyoming blend of camping, dirt bikes, dolls, princesses, fishing, nail polish, playing in the mud. It's this very Wyoming kind of blend, right? Those of you who have been here more than a week have kind of figured out that's kind of a Wyoming thing. Like, it's just kind of a little bit of everything. When I was 13, I learned what it really meant to follow Jesus. We started going to a Pentecostal church, and I went there for 7 years until I moved to Los Angeles. My dad still goes there. And I became, like, we are the family that goes full bore into stuff. We were the family that was like, if the doors of the church are open, we are there. It was like, this is our new life. This is what we do. Especially in high school, when I was in that, like, teenage angsty, don't like my parents stage, I spent more time at church than at home because no parents, right? So I was in the Assembly of God denomination, which has a lot of beautiful things. But it's also this kind of strange blend of patriarchy meets equal rights, but doesn't. So most of what we talked about, or what I remember talking about, was how the church needs real men to be real men. And nobody ever really said what that looked like other than it was real men. I think the men can relate to this. You hear this a lot, right? Be real men. And then I remember always seeing, like, Braveheart in the background, or as Matt calls Braveheart 2, The Patriot, somewhere up there. When I told my husband this story, he laughed and said, oh, but never Mel Gibson in What Women Want, right? No, definitely not. So there was always this, like, men do the men thing and women do the women thing, which is peanut brittle at our church. Our women always made peanut brittle every year and sold it. And I don't know what they did with the money, but it was their big fundraiser every year to make peanut brittle and probably buy more ingredients for next year. So I have all of this going on. And the women on the other side are supposed to bow down and support their husbands and bow down some more and help their husbands. And that can be good. So for the most of my life, I've had this Wyoming mindset of anything you can do, I can do better. And then my church background brought in this, but if you're a man in authority, I'll pretend to let you do it. Because what you have to understand is the church that I was raised in, with all of this Braveheart stuff, my pastor was a woman. So I'm getting this kind of like, okay, I don't get it. That's all right. So I have all this going on, and then I come to college. Now, when I came to college, it was after I had moved to Los Angeles for 2 years and worked in a huge church nonprofit organization with homeless and drug addicts and at-risk youth, and I worked at this transitional living center, which is for people who are not technically homeless, but they also don't have a place to live. It's like an in-between stage. So I'm going on these adventures. I moved from Los Angeles to Berlin as a missionary alone. Like, this is before I'm married. I'm single. I'm in my early 20s, and I'm just like, okay, God, where are we going next? And I'm going to tell you some stories about that time really quickly that if they didn't help you understand the story, I wouldn't tell them to you because I feel weird talking about my own life and bragging about it. But please know that I'm telling you this so that you get the whole picture, for one, and so that, and from my heart of, Jesus did these things using my skin. Okay, that's very much my heart of it. Jesus did these things using my skin. So in LA, there's this place called Skid Row, which is the most high concentration of homelessness in the U.S. It's downtown LA. It's 10 blocks, depending on how recently the police have been there, of homelessness. Just solid, everywhere you look, everywhere there's homelessness. We would go there once a week, or I would with the group I was in. And we would bring them food, we would talk with them, pray with them. Now these are things, keep in mind, one of the first times I go there, they give out this little instructions to people, right? So that we know how to be safe in this new, very scary environment. And they were, I remember this woman saying, now girls, you might not be pretty normally, but you've had a shower and you have all your teeth. So when we get down there, you are a 10. And I was like, okay, well, and just things like you don't wear flip-flops down there because there are often needles on the ground and you don't want to step on a used needle. Okay, so we go down there and this kind of just becomes a part of my weekly routine. We go down there, we bring them food, we talk to them, we hang out with them, whatever. And I remember one night I was down there. And we would get all these churches visiting us all the time. And there was a church from Australia who was there. And they were walking with us. And you could always tell when people had never been there before because they do this. Oh, I'm going to get murdered. That's how I felt my first time too. And this woman, we're standing here talking to this woman. And she is shivering. Okay, it's LA. So to us, it's not cold, right? But in the evenings, it can get down into the 40s. It's cold to be living outside. And she's shivering, and I, that year for Christmas, my mom had bought me, like, 5 hoodies. So I already had, like, 5, so I had, like, a closet full of hoodies. And this woman is shivering, and so I was just like, here, take this hoodie. I can be cold for the next hour while I'm out here. I've got more at home. Like, you need this. I have excess. This is the kingdom of God. My excess fills your need. And sometimes my need fills your need. So I give her my sweatshirt, don't think anything of it, move on with my day, and then I get back on the bus, and the people are like, weren't you wearing a jumper? And I was like, yeah, whatever. And I remember I had friends at the Dream Center who were HIV positive. This is very common. I mean, we're talking about drug addicts from the streets of LA, so it's very common for them to be HIV positive. And I remember that we would pray and we would fast, and most of them are no longer HIV positive. And all of these things I would see. I remember God told me to move to Germany, and I was like, okay, let's do this. I've wanted to move there for 6 or 7 years. Let's go. So I find a program. I get everything ready to go. God tells me to go. This is how much money I need, all that. It is Sunday morning. My plane leaves on Wednesday, and I am $6,000 short. And I was like, okay, God, it's Sunday. And I spoke in my home church that morning. My pastor was like, what do you mean you don't have enough money? Here you go. Here's your money. Okay, let's get on a plane. So I've experienced all of these really cool things that God has done, right? I've seen a lot of really cool things. And then God tells me to come back to Wyoming. And I was like, that can't be God. He closes every other door around me and says, you're going back to Wyoming. So I come back and I start going to college, which is great. I loved my time in college, did my bachelor's through my master's here. And that's when things really started to get even more confusing in my mind. So I've always had this, like, anything you can do, I can do better. If you're a man, I'll pretend that you're doing it, but I'm really doing it in the background kind of mindset. And I come to university, and I'm being taught by female professors. And my master's degree is in German literature, which there's a lot of these really crazy, cool warrior women in German literature. And so I'm reading all these cool stories, and I'm just starting to realize, like, what I'm saying my worldview is and what it actually is are not lining up anymore. I remember once I was having a conversation with some girls about being a feminist, and I was like, oh, no, I'm not a feminist. No, absolutely not. I believe in full submission. I believe in subservience. And they just went, huh? And they just looked at me like, I don't think you know what you're saying. And I didn't think too much of it. And then a while later, I kind of connected some dots in my head, and I realized they knew that I didn't know myself. So through all of that time in college, I also, well, right after college, 2 weeks actually, I got married, which was really cool. But it was a very, very difficult decision for me to make, because I've had this background of, you will submit to your husband, he will be the leader, you will do what he says. And I'm like, I don't do what anybody says. And so I struggled with it for a really long time of like, okay, God, how does this work? And I was like, I love that I can feel God telling me, let's move to Germany, and I just pack up and go. I loved that about my life. And now when you add in another person, it's suddenly like, wait, we have to think about two lives and two choices. And yes, we're one now, but we're still two in some ways. And I've never regretted my choice to marry in all 14 months of our marriage. So that's pretty good, right? 14 months. It's a choice that I love. I have not regretted it at all, but it definitely caused me to rethink, to really look into this book and say, okay, God, what are you saying? How does this work? This doesn't make sense to me. So now I'm done with school. I am a high school teacher, and most of my supervisors are also female. So I'm still entering this, like, this... I don't really understand this. And at this stage in our lives together, I'm putting my husband through college. So this is also like all of this going against the grain. Like, he's supposed to be putting me through college, maybe. I don't know. But so this is all the struggle, right? This is all part of like, okay, God, I believe that I have followed where you have told me to go, but my worldview and what you're telling me to do are not connecting. And so that means somewhere there's a misunderstanding. So eventually I just began to realize that I just could not agree. I cannot agree that women are weaker. Okay, if nothing else, childbirth. Okay, that's all I've got to say. Childbirth. I haven't done that yet, but I can imagine, right? Like, it just doesn't connect to me. I also realize I just cannot agree that men should always, 100% of the time, be in charge no matter what. And that I should always, no matter what, 100% of the time, listen and obey. Okay? Now, keep in mind I'm saying 100% of the time, okay? I'm not saying they should never be in charge, whatever. I'm saying it shouldn't be the only criteria. So, being the nerd that I am, I started to research all of this stuff. I started to really look into it and try to connect some of this. So I went to Ephesians 5. That's the really famous, starts out with, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I took out my whiteout. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But for husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Okay, now when you put it to me like that, being a wife sounds way easier. Okay. But keep reading. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, well, here we go. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, I think the wives have it a little bit easier sometimes. Dying on a cross is much more difficult than listening, right? But then I started to think, isn't giving yourself up for someone submission? isn't me submitting to my husband saying, okay, I'm going to work and you're going to go to school so that you can achieve your dreams? And isn't the submission him saying, someday I'm going to work so that you can do your thing? Or him saying, I'm going to be a mailman for a while so that we can pay some bills and then go to school. Isn't that submission? Isn't it just two ways of saying the same thing? So you read further down in Ephesians chapter 5, and it gets worse. It says, I just lost it. Oh, it tells us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sometimes when I read that, I think, Paul, you took it too far. Okay, like if I'm not submitting, I'm not being reverent to Christ. But I think the important part of this is that we should submit to one another. So this then brought me to Philippians chapter 2, which I forgot to get on the screen. If only Adam could read my mind, this would be so much easier. Starting in verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I begin to think of this as much more of a big picture going on. That obedience isn't about which gender I'm listening to. It's about if I'm listening to Jesus, and if my husband is listening to Jesus, and if we're listening together. So through all this journey, I'm reading all this stuff. I'm like, see, it should be equal. We should all be submitting to each other. And I decided that in my mind, the church, capital C, so not just white, the whole church was mistreating women. I thought we were being put up to unrealistic standards, like this Proverbs 31 woman who works all night long and all day long and doesn't need sleep and drinks a pot of coffee every hour probably to maintain that lifestyle. And I'm like, okay, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And in my mind, I'm always like, if you don't like something, you do something about it, right? Something in your life you don't like, fix it. Don't just whine about it, fix it. So that's what I thought I did. I started fixing it, by which I mean I started whining about it. And I started talking to anybody who was around, not anybody who was listening, because I'm sure that half the people weren't listening, about how I thought we were being mistreated. This isn't fair. We want our seat at the table, right? That's our catchphrase. We want a seat at the table. We want to join in the fun. Let us play too, right? And it just kind of went on and on from there. Like, come on, let us do something. We're women. We can do it, whatever. And so I'm on all this journey, and I've kind of swung the opposite way of being like, women only. Well, not quite, but sometimes in my mind I was like, where are the women? Why aren't we doing this? And in this process, I stumbled upon a book by Sarah Bessie that dealt with this. It was about Jesus and women and their interactions together, and it was this woman's journey to understand it all. And she talks in there about relaxing into relationship with Jesus instead of always fighting into relationship or trying. Just relax into your relationship with him. I started to feel convicted. One of my favorite verses for a long time has been Zephaniah 3:17, a book that most of you didn't know existed, right? And I've always focused on the first half of it. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Isn't that great? I love that. But then the Lord started to focus a little bit more on the second half in my heart. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And I felt the Lord beginning to quiet me, beginning to say, shut up. Okay, God talks to some of you nicer than he speaks to me. That's okay. Sometimes it's just, God knows what we need. Just shut your mouth. And I did. And there were a couple times where I was like, I'm biting my fist in my mind, not in real life, to not say anything. And I began, God began to bring me back to remember, we pray and we serve and we love and we see the world change. And so I was like, okay, God, this is your backwards, upside down kingdom. Try things your way because my way is not working. And so I did. I began to just pray and fast and serve and love. And I began to see changes. But that had to start in me. It had to start in me. And then I began to see them spreading. I began to see God opening minds and hearts to understand that if we're made in the likeness of God, male and female, that God has characteristics of all of us and that we all reflect him. So I decided to reread Proverbs 31. This time I saw a different woman, a different writing. I began to read this passage again, knowing that it was meant to praise women and not to beat them down. It changed me. I began to see this as ideas of how to be a woman of God rather than just rules for how to do it. And it changed my view. So I'm going to read it to you again, but this time I want you to think of it as a way to say, look at this girl go. Look at this. And I won't switch the words around this time. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She provides. She considers a field and buys it. So she's a real estate agent. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She has a market portfolio. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's a CrossFit queen like Brianna. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She's got a store. Her lamp does not go out at night. Maybe it's an Etsy store, but it's still a store. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She takes care of the poor. That's the heart of Jesus. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She lives in Laramie. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And to me, that says she coupons and buys the good stuff. Okay. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. They're both diligent, hardworking, God-fearing people. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She's a fashion designer. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Sometime around this 18th, 19th century with the rise of the bourgeoisie, we decided as a society that women with money should stay at home and not work. They should have a governess to take care of the kids. And in some families, that's great. Some families can do that. They can say, I want to stay home with my kids. I'm not saying do nothing, but I want to stay home and take care of my kids and make clothes for them or teach them or whatever. And that's great. But what we have come, not we necessarily, there are some people who believe that that is the only way to possibly be a godly woman. When I was reading this book that I told you about, I read in there that when we say that the only way a woman is godly is by being a good wife, we exclude 60% of women in the U.S. alone. Okay, what about those who just haven't found the right guy yet? Or thought they found him, and then he beat them, and so she left. Or what about all of the other things? What about widows? Does that mean they're not? So I want you to hear what I'm saying, that being a good wife is godly. But being a good single woman is godly. Being a good husband is godly. I believe that there are stages in life for each of us. Right now, for me, following Jesus looks like teaching high school. It looks like being part of Whitewater and working here, and that's where God has called me to be. For some of you, that looks like being at home and having beautiful babies and taking care of them. And for some of you, that looks like having beautiful babies to take care of while having a job. And for some of you, that looks like anything else. It looks like having grandbabies or having, like me, a niece or whatever. What matters is if you are listening to what Jesus has told you to do. There isn't this one way to be godly. When I think of that, I think that's like saying to me that Adam is the only godly man in here because he's the only, because they are the only ones doing full-time ministry as their job. That's like saying there's only one way. And if there's anything we at Whitewater know, there's more than one way. If we all did the same thing, how would anything change? Okay, there are a number of us who work in this school district. If we didn't work in this school district, how would the school district get better? There are some people here who work for the city. If we didn't work for the city, how would the city get better? If all of the Christians stay home and only worry about their homes, then the only thing that's growing is the home. Okay, now I'm not saying that's not important. It's very important to cultivate a godly home. It's work. And it's a job. But that's not the only way. We lead the way to Jesus using whatever gifts and talents and abilities and callings and desires that God has given to us. Last week, Matt talked about being a gatekeeper and saying like, well, no, you can't come in. Let's not do that. Let's say, you're good at painting? Paint some really cool things and bring people to Jesus with it. So think about these things. Are you really good at building things? There are some things in here we could maybe fix, or we have widows in our church. Maybe they need some help fixing their gutters or fixing things at their home. Or we can find out, I'm sure, through Interfaith, through Habitat, through Humanity. I read on their website this week that they focus in Laramie on home repair. Go work with them. Are you good at cleaning? The church cleaning team, the Toilet Brush Ministries, is really shorthanded. We could use more of you. Or maybe that looks like going back to that widow's home and saying, let me help you clean up today. What about being hospitable? Are you good at that? Invite people into your home. Give them clothes. Give them food. Give them just a new friend. We're about to have a whole influx of new people in town. Get to know them. Are you good at music at all, especially guitar? Half of the band either just moved or is about to move away. Adam really needs you. Are you good with kids? We really need kids teachers. For kids' church. We really need help with that. Are you good at teaching? You could join the forum and help with discipling people. Are you a young adult and you don't really know where you fit in? Come hang out with us on Friday nights and watch bad movies and eat dinner. Intentionally bad movies. This week we watched Megashark versus Crocosaurus. It was great. Are you good with teenagers? Youth group needs you. Are you good at something else that I haven't said? We need you to do it. We can find a way for you to do it. And at Whitewater, we don't believe in reinventing the wheel. So if you're really good at something, we can send you somewhere else in town that is good at it. Like if you're good at having a food pantry. We'll send you to the soup kitchen and interfaith instead of creating our own. There are things and ways to get involved in the kingdom of God. So I want to give you one last challenge today, and I would bet that this has never, ever been said in a church before. Okay, I would bet that. I want everyone, whether you're male or female, to read Proverbs 31 once a day this week. I want you to think about it. I want you to look there for inspiration. What can I do to expand the kingdom of God? And I want you to think about the opposite, too. We've talked a lot about death wishes this year, things that are keeping us from growing two steps closer to Christ, things that are keeping us from helping to build the kingdom of God. And some of these things are obvious. Okay, gossip, adultery, murder, porn. Some of them are the really obvious things. But what about things? Sometimes there are things in your life that aren't wrong. They're not sin. They're just time suck. Like, what about Netflix? It's summertime. Our Netflix is always on. Okay. Is there anything wrong with Netflix? No. There are probably things on there you'd be better off not ever seeing. But there's nothing innately wrong with it, right? But if it's keeping you from living the life that God wants you to live, if it's keeping you from building relationships with new people and with your family and with Jesus, then maybe you should think about that. What are you doing to build the kingdom of God? And what are you doing to bring others with you on this journey? We believe in community. How can you build community in your life? Sometimes this looks like being a mother, singing to your beautiful children and teaching them how to grow. And sometimes that looks like a high school teacher showing love to these beautiful Muslim boys to show them that we're not all racist, we're not all afraid of Muslims, that we think they're people too. We all have different stages of life. We all have different callings. And the beauty of that is that it takes all of us. The work of building the kingdom of God is huge. It's huge. There are billions of people on this planet, and we need all of us to reach all of them and do this together. Now, when I read through Proverbs 31, I read the description of a person who loves the Lord with all of her soul and all of her heart and all of her mind. And she's using her gifts and talents and abilities, no matter what or how secular they are, to build the kingdom of God. Now I see that being a godly woman looks a lot like being a godly man, because it's all about being a godly human. It's all about growing closer to Jesus, whatever that looks like for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you see us as we are. We thank you that you love us and that you want us to grow and be the best for you that we can be. May we always be growing and changing and moving closer to you and bringing others with us. Help us to relax into love for you, relax into relationship with you, and stop worrying about a big list of things to do, but realize that being godly means putting you in everything that we do. Father, whether we're cooking or sewing or rock climbing or riding motorcycles or whatever it is that we do, may you be in it and through it and of it and with it. And may we be godly because we walk with you. Be with us this week, Father. Amen. All right, grace and peace, guys.